If you have your Bible with us, you morning, this is the main deal right here. Turn to Acts chapter 12, the book of Acts chapter 12. We've been in this study called The Abundant Life. The Abundant Life. You can see the graphic on the scene and or on the screen, and you notice it that there's this plant that has grown in this seed. And the point of that is Mark says that the progress or the kingdom of God is like a plant, and there's the shoot, then the fruit, and then the full fruit. And then Jesus came in on behind that, and he said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And so Riley Pankratz has done a phenomenal job of that graphic, and because it's illustrative of the Christian life. We don't just grow and mature. The point is not maturity. The point is dying to self and advancing the kingdom of God. Part of that is being in community with one another. You die to yourself, you die to your preferences, and you live in community with one another and experience the abundant life. And that's what we've been talking about. Jesus in John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly or have it to the full. Part of that is being a part of, or part of that is being a part of the body of Christ and living in community. And an element of being in community with one another is prayer. And that's what I want us to talk on this morning. So if you find Acts chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, about that time, this is where Paul and Barnabas are at the church in Antioch of Syria, and they're about to go on to their first missionary journey. And so that has been that's been put forth, and now we're going to get a backstory. About that time, Herod, that would be Herod Agrippa I, the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. Peter's still sleeping. Have you caught that? He struck Peter on the side and woke him. Apparently, Peter was a heavy sleeper. Struck him on the side, woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you. I mean, Peter needs a lot of instruction at this point. Have you noticed that? He's kind of groggy. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. In other words, he thought he was asleep and having a dream. When they had passed the first and the second guard and came to the iron gate leading into the city, it opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So this is John Mark, where many were gathered. Did you catch that? Where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. This is hilarious. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. That would be Herod did. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, would you give us ears that hear, eyes that see, a mind that comprehends, and a heart that purposes to follow hard after you, and hands that are open and willing to receive what you have for us today. And so as a people, we say, arise, O Lord, and may your enemies be scattered before you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some major points that I want to walk through this, and then this is going to lead us into a time of corporate prayer, and then after that, we're going to have a time of dedicating some children to the Lord, and that will be an awesome thing as well. I want us to first of all notice that I think one of the great principles that we find, especially in the first four or five verses, is that truth is more dangerous to the world order than criminals. Truth is more dangerous to the world order than criminals. An illustration of that would be when the crowd yelled out, "Give us Barabbas." They would have rather had an insurrectionist and a murderer than the truth. A guy by the name of Eugene Debs wrote this: "The truth has always been dangerous to the rule of the rogue, the exploiter, the robber. So the truth must be ruthlessly suppressed." By the way, Eugene Debs was a five-time socialist candidate for the presidency of the United States of America. Here's another quote: "A lie would have no sense unless the truth were felt dangerous." That's by Alfred Adler, a psychiatrist, psychologist who came up with the inferiority complex and the whole teaching behind that. Freedom of conscience entails more dangers than authority and despotism. That is by Michel Foucault, the great French existentialist. And in a twist of irony, one of his disciples was a guy by the name of Pol Pot, who was one of the most ruthless despots in modern history. He was the leader behind the Khmer Rouge and the Cambodian killing fields. The three quotes I gave to you are not right-wing fanatics. These are leftists, as left as they can get. And all of them recognize that truth is important. The problem is that our world sees truth as a concept and Christianity sees truth as a person. Jesus says, "I am the way," the what, church? Truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." Truth is not some abstract thing out there. But truth is one of the first things that's sacrificed when it comes to Christianity. Number two, we see that there are two kingdoms in conflict, and both kingdoms wield their weapons effectively. The first is the kingdom of men, which is about power and leverage and coercion and compulsion and ultimately force. And Herod sees that it pleased a certain political faction when he beheaded James, the brother of John. And this is James and John. This is James and John, the sons of thunder, Boagenes, that came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Have you as parents ever heard that from your kid? "Hey, mom and dad, we want you to do whatever we ask." Like, mom and dad go, "Yeah, that's a great idea. Let me hear it." That's when Jesus said to them, "Listen, who's going to sit at my right and left has already been ordained, but I'm going to tell you this. Can you drink the cup that I drink?" And they said, "Yeah, we can." And guess what? They did. Two kingdoms in conflict. The church wields holiness, redemption, forgiveness, love, and prayer. Put on the full armor of God, Paul exhorted the church at Ephesus. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, girded with truth, feet shod with righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith. And above all these, pray. Two kingdoms in conflict. Truth is more dangerous to the world than an insurrectionist and a murderer. Number three, we are to trust God but not presume upon God. We are to trust God but not presume upon God. When we pray, we're to trust God but not presume upon him. James was not delivered. Peter was. That's a hard truth, is it not? We're to trust God, but we're not to presume upon him. Peter's deliverance also came at the very last minute. Just like it did with Isaac, just like it did with Israel at the Red Sea, just like it did with Daniel's three friends, just like it did with Esther. The point of all that is that God is leading us to accept his will in advance, to trust him, and to wait on him, which is the exact pattern of Jesus. We accept his will in advance, we trust him in the process, and we wait on his deliverance. Now that begs the question, was James delivered? Physically, no. Spiritually, yes. Number four, we believe as a church that God is sovereign, that he is ruling and reigning, that he is not out of control, that he is in control, that the universe is sustained by the word of his power, that nothing escapes his will, that nothing escapes his gaze, that he is in control of all these things. We believe that God is sovereign. We also believe that God is omniscient, that he knows everything. And so that begs the question, well, if God is in control of everything and God is omniscient, that means he knows everything, what's the point of praying? If his will is going to be and he knows ahead of time what our desires are, then why do we lift up anything to God in prayer? It's a great theological question. Well, God does what he does through means. And one of those means is prayer. If you were to turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, you would see the progress. And how shall they hear unless someone is preaching to them? And how can somebody preach to them unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? See, God's way of bringing people into his kingdom is through the preaching of his word. So is God sovereign? Yes. Is God omniscient? Does he know what our needs are? Does he know what our great spiritual need is? Yes. The means by which he brings, if you will, salvation to mankind is through the proclamation of the word. It's through the witness. So is God sovereign? Yes. Is God omniscient? Yet, how is his means? What is the means of evangelizing? It's through the proclamation of the word. Therefore, when God ordains the end, he ordains the means. In other words, the way that it's going to be accomplished as well. And God ordained that the answer be obtained through the channel of prayer in Peter's instance. That's why we pray. Because it's a means to an end that God has known and foreordained. It doesn't excuse us from pray. James says we have not because we ask not. And then when we ask with wrong motives, wrong desires. We're going to see some of that today too. Number five, here's the pattern that I want us to look into. Number one, the Christians were praying to God. You say, well, that's kind of silly. No, it's not. You got to know the God to whom they were praying. People pray to all kinds of gods, do they not? People pray to all kinds of gods, do they not? Yes. And only one isn't deaf and mute. There's only one who is not deaf and mute, and that's the one to whom the Christians are praying. So these Christ followers are praying to God. He said, well, why are they praying to God? Because God had given them reason to pray to him. You see, if you go back into the book of Acts, you'll see that the Holy Spirit of God fell, and what appeared to be tongues like fire rested upon the apostles, and then they went out and began to proclaim the gospel in the language of the people that had gathered from all over the world so that they could hear the gospel proclaimed in their own language. Then they departed from there and went back to their own lands and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. They see a miracle working God. They see Peter and John saying, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. They'd seen Dorcas brought back to life. They'd seen the Gentiles grafted into the kingdom of God. They'd seen many signs and wonders done at the hands of the apostles as validation that the message they proclaimed was right and good and true. They saw a miracle, wonder-working God in action among them. And so they thought, if this is a miracle, wonder-working God, then let's pray to the miracle, wonder-working God and see if he will act on our behalf. You see, when we as a people of God are engendered to the wonder-working God, the miraculous wonder-working God, then by faith we pray to that miraculous wonder-working God, expecting that miraculous wonder-working God will do miraculous things on our behalf. You see, God has a track record of doing what is impossible. That's why we pray. That's why we pray. You go, well, sometimes God doesn't answer my prayers because he's God and you're not. He knows the beginning and the end. We got all these young parents here. If you don't know this, young parents, you're going to learn real quick. Your child always doesn't know what's best for them. I know that's earth-shattering, right? Children aren't omniscient. Listen, we intuitively know that, but somehow we want to wrestle that truth from God. Our Heavenly Father knows better than we do. Christians were praying to God. The Christians were praying together. Verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. The church prays to God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, to the risen and resurrected Christ. To God incarnate, the person and work of Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we pray to God. We pray together. The church gathered together. And when they were gathered together and were praying, the place that they were gathered was shaken, the Word of God tells us. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the Victorian era, said every Sunday there were people in the basement of the Metropolitan Tabernacle that were praying and interceding on behalf of Spurgeon's preaching. Why was Spurgeon so effective in preaching? Spurgeon says it was because his powerhouse was in the basement lifting up the church. The church was gathered together, praying to God together. Number five, they were praying earnestly. Verse five. So Peter was kept in prison, but, I love that, but earnest prayer was made for him. But earnest prayer. It's the same word used in Luke's gospel of Jesus' type of praying in the garden. When his sweat became like coagulated drops of blood splattering on the ground in his agony. The church was praying to God. They were praying together. They were praying earnestly. Number five or number four in this point, they were praying specifically. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him. They were specific. Lord, we're praying that you deliver Petros. We're praying that you deliver Peter, not God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for the food. Amen. Or we're praying for everybody in the world today. God bless us all. I mean, we want all those things. Don't get me wrong. But how about we just be specific? Why don't we ask? What are we asking for? So in this instance, they were asking specifically that Peter would be delivered. So the Christians were praying to God. The Christians were praying together. The Christians were praying earnestly. The Christians were praying specifically. And we find that exact same pattern in the life and ministry of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Could you not join me in praying, watching and praying, Jesus says. He prayed earnestly so that his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup, that specific prayer, let this cup pass from me. Why do we see the early church praying this way? Because it was the pattern given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why we pray. So we're going to pray to God, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to pray earnestly, and we're going to pray specifically. You know what's crazy about all that? The church is doing all that, and yet they're surprised when their prayer gets answered. Wait, we're praying for Peter. Lord, please deliver Peter out of prison. Hey, it's Peter. You're out of your mind. Lord, please, we beg you, Lord, please deliver Peter. And here's the incessant knocking on the door. Rhoda goes, hey, Peter's at the gate. You're out of your mind. We don't believe that. Well, why are we praying? Wait a minute, time out. Why are we praying? Didn't it tell you that the Lord answers feeble, imperfect, and sometimes faithless prayers? So we pray. Anybody ever have a feeble prayer? Condemn yourself. Go ahead, raise your hand. Anybody have? Oh, okay, so the rest of y'all are righteous and don't have feeble prayers. Feeble, faithless, unspecific, nebulous, talking to the cosmos prayers. Let's pray. There'll be some prayer prompts up on the screen. These are called prayer points. It's something we're going to do on the weeks that we have corporate prayer together. There's going to be this outline, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for families. We're going to pray for a ministry that we're going to highlight. We're going to pray in regards to a community, and we're going to pray for international missions. And that's going to be the outline of what we do. And when we do this as a corporate body, as a church, we're going to pray, and there'll be a specific prayer prompt under each of those. And I won't read them to you because you're capable of praying. And I'm gonna lead us in a prayer. I'm gonna ask you to pray for what's prompted on the screen, and then I'm gonna close this out, and we'll move to the next element of prayer. Now, some of you may want to stand and pray. Some of you may want to lift up holy hands in prayer. Some of you may want to get on your face before the Lord. Some of you may want to kneel, and some of you may want to stay right where you are, and that's fine. The posture of prayer has more to do with the condition of the heart than the body. Nevertheless, sometimes the body is a great indicator of humility. So let's put that first prayer prompt up. It's with family. We're praying for those in our family, our church family, that are enduring long-term illnesses. We're praying for healing, for comfort, and faith in God's purposes for each of those. I'm going to lead us in a short prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to spend some time in prayer, and I'll close this out. Father, we are a family here at Curry Creek. Sometimes, Father, we're a dysfunctional family. But this morning, Lord, we come to you on behalf of those that are suffering and have been suffering. Father, we pray this morning in faith. Just say the word. Lord, we believe you just say the word, everyone in need of healing can be healed. You say the word, Father. We submit ourselves to you. Lord, we admit that we don't know the beginning and the end. We don't know your plans. We don't understand what you may be working in us. Lord, you may be trying to show these saints that their faith is more precious than gold, even though refined by fire. You've given them a faith that enables them to endure. Father, you may be teaching them to cling to you. You may be teaching them patient endurance. Lord, we don't understand your purposes, but we trust you. Thank you. Lord God, hear the cries of your people. Father, for those that are afflicted, Lord, may they come to you. May they pray. Father, you don't ask for perfect prayers or even perfect faith. You ask us to live lives of faith. Now I want us to focus on a ministry here in our church, and this week it happens to be our student ministry, Curry Creek Students. And you can see the prayer requests up there. We're praying for salvations. We're praying that students come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You say, is that the will of God? Absolutely, it's the will of God. So when we pray that, we know we're praying the will of God. Praying for salvations. We're praying for a closer walk with Christ. That is discipleship. That students shine brightly for Christ in their schools. That's witness. And consistency in their walk. That's maturity, no matter what comes. You see these prompts. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then you pray. You can look at this screen and you pray whatever the Lord lays on your heart. Father, we pray that many who are lost, who are in darkness, would come to you in faith, Lord Jesus. Would you open the eyes of their hearts, Father? Would you illuminate their minds to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Father, would you rescue them from the dominion of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of the Son that you love? Father, may you raise them from death to life. Father, may those that are walking with you walk closer. Father, may our students at Curry Creek be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in their schools. Lord, if they have to stand alone, then give them courage to stand alone. Father, if they need to verbally witness to a classmate, then Father, I pray that you fill their mouth with the truth of the gospel. Lord, that our students quit dinking around with conversations that don't matter and bring the bear on their friend's life, the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that for them. Lord, may they be faithful and consistent in their walk with Christ, no matter what comes. Father, help them to deny themselves, take up their cross, and to follow Jesus. Now we're going to move into a time of praying for our community, specifically our national legislators. We're going to pray that the laws they enact will honor God and His law above everything. You say, well, that's crazy. Yeah, it's crazy, but I believe in the sovereign God of the universe, the omnipotent God of the universe, who changes the heart of the king, who turns deserts into streams and streams into deserts, who parts seas, who levels mountains, who raises the dead. That's what I believe. Father God, we do pray for our legislatures. We pray for President Biden and Vice President Harris, Lord. We pray for our Supreme Court that they would make laws and legislate according to your kingdom. And Father, your kingdom and the kingdom of men are often in conflict. Father, some in our legislature are wanting to advocate for laws that heartily approve of chemical and physical mutilation of our children. God, we're slaughtering our children and calling it good. Father, we're like half-baked cakes. We're like cakes that are unturned. We're not whole. There's no soundness in us. God, we repent. Please forgive us. Change our hearts and our minds to the truth. Pray for our city officials, our state officials, county officials, and our national officials. Father, may they seek to follow you with their whole heart. Lord, we need revival in the church. We need for judgment to fall on the community of faith, that you might refine us, that we might be your bride. Father, even as I pray that, I come before you with fear and trembling. Father, believing and knowing that revival is like judgment day. And I'd like us to pray for our missions this year, or this month, I should say. We're praying for ARM, or Africa Renewal Ministries in Uganda, one of our great mission partners. You see the prayer requests, continued health and safety of the Uganda team. COVID for most of us is an inconvenience. For Uganda, it's life and death because they can't get to market. And if they can't get to market because it's closed, they don't eat. Father, we pray for Pastor Peter and the team in Uganda. God, help us to be generous in our praying. Help us to be generous with our finances. Help us to be generous as a church. Lord, help us to feed the hungry. Lord, to see our brother hungry and thirsty and meet his needs. To see him naked and clothe him. To see him imprisoned and visit him. Lord, may Curry Creek be found faithful in this area. Father, thank you so much for the generosity of Curry Creek to ARM. Lord, in the middle of pandemic, they gave and gave and gave and gave. Thank you, Lord, for faithful people, open-handed people, generous people. Thank you, Lord. And now to you, the wonder-working God, Father, would you work wonders in order that the world may know that there is a God in heaven that loves them and cares for them and has sent Jesus Christ, his only Son, that we might know you, the one true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Lord, we pray these things as God's people before you. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Amen.